Let's turn the Bible to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Second Chronicles 20, we will read the first 30 verses, fairly lengthy reading, but a fascinating historical account here during the reign of Jehoshaphat. It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, "There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria, and behold, they be in Hazazon Tamar, which is in Engedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend, forever? And they dwelt therein, and have built thee a sanctuary therein for thy name, saying, If when evil cometh upon us, as the sword, judgment, or pestilence or famine, we stand before this house and in thy presence, for thy name is in this house, and cry unto thee in our affliction, then thou wilt hear and help. And now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldst not let Israel invade, when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us, neither know we what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then, upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, "Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid, nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head and his face to the ground, and all Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord and worshiped the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. And they arose early in the morning And they went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa, and as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, Hear me, O Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And as they went out before the army, and to say, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come up against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped destroy one another. And when Judah came toward the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies, fallen to the earth, and none escaped. And when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them, they found among them in abundance both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they stripped off for themselves more than they could carry away. And they were 3 days in the gathering of the spoil. It was so much. And on the fourth day, they assembled themselves in the valley of Berekah, for there they blessed the Lord, and therefore the name of the same place was called the Valley of Berekah unto this day. And then they returned, every man of Judah and Jerusalem, and Jehoshaphat in the forefront of them, to go again to Jerusalem with joy. For the Lord had made them to rejoice over their enemies. And they came to Jerusalem with psalteries and harps and trumpets unto the house of the Lord. And the fear of God was on all the kingdoms of those countries when they had heard that the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for his God gave him rest round about. Thus far we read the divinely inspired scripture. It's on the basis of that passage in all of Scripture we turn to the instruction of Lord's Day 52 this morning. And we'll consider only question and answer 127, the sixth petition. And then next week, Lord willing, we will consider the conclusion to the Lord's Prayer in 128 and 129. Which is the sixth petition? And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, that is, since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment. And besides this, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us, do thou therefore preserve and strengthen us by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, did the Old Testament saints like Jehoshaphat pray the sixth petition? Did they pray for the power of the Holy Spirit in their spiritual warfare? Well, they might not have prayed the exact words of the sixth petition, which would come later through the instruction of Jesus, but surely they prayed the substance of the sixth petition. Of course they did. Jehoshaphat was spiritually weak, as we all are. And Jehoshaphat and the other Old Testament saints had those three mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and their own sinful flesh. And of course they prayed for the power of the Holy Spirit, even as we do, that they might obtain victory in their spiritual warfare. The difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament is not that they had physical warfare and we have spiritual warfare. They had spiritual warfare in the Old Testament. The difference is that Israel's warfare against Satan and all the evil of the kingdom of darkness was not only a spiritual battle by faith and prayer, but it also came to physical expression with swords and shields and blood and corpses. So when we read in the Old Testament, it's important for us to understand that all these battles depicted battles for the kingdom of God. They were battles for the kingdom of God and the cause of His covenant, and they depict the spiritual warfare in which we are engaged today. So this morning we read 2 Chronicles chapter 20, the battle between Judah and Moab, Ammon, and Mount Seir. And we need to learn from the Old Testament something about our own spiritual battle against spiritual Moab and Ammon. In this battle, we pray for power. Our Lord teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And the Catechism explains this as a petition: "Preserve and strengthen us by the power of Thy Holy Spirit." We seek power over our enemies. So let's take that as our theme, seeking power over our enemies, noticing first the power needed, power sought, and power given. Jehoshaphat and Judah needed power over their enemies. Now, if we take a step back to notice the historical context here of 2 Chronicles 20, it's back in chapter 18 that we read of the folly of Jehoshaphat, good king of Judah, who joined with the wicked king of Israel, Ahab, in order to go together in an unholy alliance to Ramoth-Gilead to fight Syria. So that good king Jehoshaphat was rebuked: "Shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord?" Chapter 19 tells us that God restored Jehoshaphat, and through Jehoshaphat he brought reformation to the land, and now there's quietness and peace in Judah. But quietness usually doesn't last very long on the home front. And so now we come to chapter 20 with a formidable foreign invasion as, according to verse 1, Moab and Ammon joined together to come against Judah, and they are joined also by, according to verse 10, Mount Seir, which is the homeland of the Edomites, the descendants of Esau. So we have these three old antagonists of Israel: Moab, Ammon, and the Edomites, all coming to wage war with Jehoshaphat and Judah. And according to verse 12, it is a great company. And according to verse 2, they were already at En-Gedi. That is, when according to verse 1, the watchmen, in verse 2, the watchmen came and told Jehoshaphat about all of this, the enemy was already at En-Gedi. Now, between Judah and Moab was the Dead Sea. And En-Gedi was on the side of the Dead Sea in the territory of Judah. So the three antagonists had already crossed the border. They were already well into the land of Judah at En-Gedi, and no doubt setting their sights on Jerusalem to wage war with Jehoshaphat. So understandable then, verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared. He needed power. Ammon, Moab, and Edom were coming. He needed power in the Holy Spirit to have faith in God. He needed power. And we stand with Jehoshaphat and Judah this morning and need power over our enemies, who are not, according to the Heidelberg Catechism, Moab, Ammon, and Edom, but our three enemies are the language of the catechism. Since we are so weak in ourselves that we cannot stand a moment, and besides this, since our mortal enemies, one, the devil, two, the world, and three, our own flesh, cease not to assault us. Those are our three enemies. Number one, the devil, who's a wicked fallen angel who hates God and God's covenant, and he's the tempter, which means he always tries to lead the people of God into temptation. A temptation is an attempt to try to get someone to sin by making the sin look really good. And that's the specialty of the tempter. He always tries to lead into temptation. So already in the beginning, he tempted Adam and Eve, and they fell. Or you think of Job and how, knowing that God is sovereign, the devil came before God to seek permission to orchestrate an attack against Job, and he did, as Job lost his possessions, his children, had boils, and through all of it, the goal of Satan in tempting Job was to get him to deny and curse his God. He filled the heart of Ananias and Sapphira so that they lied against the Holy Ghost. He seized the soul of Judas Iscariot so that he betrayed the Lord. Ephesians 4 verse 27 tells us not to give him a place. And verse 26 tells us how we could give him a place by letting the sun go down upon our wrath when you go to bed angry. When you go to bed all worked up and angry, that's how you give the devil a place in your home. To stir you up to even more evil. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't give the devil a place. The devil, our great enemy, he is the enemy. He wants to ruin every pastor. He wants to ruin every consistory. He wants the pulpit. He wants to destroy you, your marriage, your family, your home, your relationships. He wants to destroy the church. He wants our soul. He wants to destroy our communion with God, our hope, our confidence, our love, our holiness, by leading us into temptation so that we sin and we ultimately hate God and deny and curse God. He's our enemy, the devil. Secondly, the world. The world refers to all of the ungodly men and women who live out of the inner principle of corruption as a race that is alienated from God, hostile to Christ and the gospel, and under the leadership of the prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, the world. And Satan uses the world to tempt us. The world, with its riches and its lifestyles and its dance floors and its music, and its movies, and its seductive women, and its charming men, and its soul-contaminating internet content, and its loose morals, and its disdain for authority, and its carelessness toward the Sabbath. The devil uses the world in which we live, the world all around us, to tempt us and to lead us into sin. Often through seduction and honeycomb lips, but sometimes through overt persecution, as the devil through the world bears his fangs and tries to destroy the church through persecution, always to lure the people of God, whatever it is, using the world to lure the people of God, away from the Bible, away from the church, away from the gospel, away from Jesus, into a life of rebellion. The devil uses the world to tempt us and lead us into a life of rebellion. Now, when Jehoshaphat heard of this attack, the three antagonists were already in the border. They were already in the land of Judah. Has the world already come in? Does the world already have a foothold in your life, in your home, in our church, in our churches? entertainment. What do you watch? And what do you listen to? Does the world already have a foothold in your home? Abuse. Physical abuse, sexual abuse, emotional, psychological abuse, systematically destroying vulnerable people. Does abuse, which is altogether worldly, does abuse have a foothold in Judah? Disrespect for authority? Let's be vigilant and on our guard and not give the world a place among us. And then third, our sinful flesh. That depravity, Lord's Day 51, as we touched on it last week, that depravity that still cleaves to us, that inclination to sin, so that the devil has an ally right inside of me and right inside of you in the old man of sin, which is deceitful and desperately wicked. Satan, the world, our sinful flesh. And the Heidelberg Catechism teaches us concerning these enemies, not only that we're so weak we can't stand a moment, but they are so great. For they're mortal enemies. All they want is your death. Mortal enemies. They want you either dead spiritually in your soul so that you go to hell, or they'll keep fighting you until you're dead and in the grave and now there's no way to fight you anymore, but they're going to fight you till death. Mortal enemies who want you dead. And the Catechism says, since our mortal enemies, the devil, the world, and our own flesh, cease not to assault us. Relentless are the attacks. They never stop. Even when you go on vacation, the enemies don't go on vacation. They don't take a break. That might be when they assault you most aggressively on vacation. They don't take vacation. Relentless. They cease not to assault us. And we experience that. In our greatest spiritual moments when we're meditating on God's Word or lifting up praises to God, all of a sudden, in that very moment, there can be a sinful thought and desire in our heart. And even when everything seems so peaceful, in all our relationships, everything's going so well. Everyone's getting along. All it takes is one little incident, one stressful situation, one little thing to provoke someone to just a little bit of anger, a little bit of jealousy, a little bit of fear, a little bit of pride, and a hurtful word, a snarky comment, and now all of a sudden there's tension and it's escalating, and where everything was so peaceful and everyone was getting along, now there's division and there's friction and there's some fighting. They cease not to assault us. The world, the devil, our own sinful flesh. We are no different than Jehoshaphat and Judah in 2 Chronicles 20. We need power over our enemies. The power of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, our Savior. We need power. Power needed. Power sought. Jehoshaphat sought Jehovah's power for victory over the enemies. What makes 2 Chronicles 20 so fascinating and instructive is the response of Jehoshaphat when he heard of the attack that was being waged against Judah. What he did is praiseworthy. He is a son of God in the covenant, filled with the Holy Spirit. He went to the Lord. Now, in order to appreciate that, so a watchman just came and told Jehoshaphat, Moab, Ammon, and Edom are here. They're already at En-Gedi, and they're coming to destroy you and the people. In order to appreciate Jehoshaphat's response, you need to know something. according to chapter 17, verses 12 and following, that Jehoshaphat waxed great exceedingly, and that he built in Judah castles and cities of store, and that he had much business in the cities of Judah, and men of war and mighty men of valor were in Jerusalem. And these are the numbers of them according to the house of their fathers: of Judah, the captains of the thousands, Adnah the chief, and with him mighty men of valor, 300,000. Keep reading to the end of the chapter and add up all the numbers. Jehoshaphat had over 1 million soldiers. And the news comes to Jehoshaphat that the three nations, this is a mismatch. It's three against one. The three nations are already at En-Gedi, and Jehoshaphat doesn't call for his generals to start marshaling all the troops together. He doesn't cry out, "Every man, grab your shield and unsheathe your sword. It's time to fight." Verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared, and this is what he did. He set himself to seek the Lord. And who's ever done this before? And proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Instead of saying, "Every man grab your sword," he said, "Every man take sackcloth and ashes and get down in the dust with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Confess your sin before God. Put away all of your food. Humble yourself under the hand of the Almighty God and seek His power." He didn't say anything about the armies and the soldiers and how rapidly the word spread. Because according to verse 4, the whole nation came together, the peoples from all the different cities of Judah. It was like a special worship service, a special call to prayer, and all the people came together. And now Jehoshaphat leads them in seeking the Lord for power over the enemies, so that he prays unto God. Verse 6, God is a God of power. Verses 7, 8, and 9, God has always displayed His covenant faithfulness to His people. So Jehoshaphat pleads that covenant faithfulness. Verses 10 and following, he recites how the enemies are here to destroy them. Verse 11, "Behold, I say how they reward us. They come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given to us to inherit. O God," Jehoshaphat's praying in front of all the people, "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? We have no might." That's the Heidelberg Catechism. "We can't stand for a moment. We have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do." He's got 1 million soldiers. "We don't know what to do. But our eyes are upon thee." And verse 13, what a touching scene. "And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones," all these mothers cradling in their arms these little infants, "and their wives and their children, fathers holding the hands of their toddlers, the elderly, the children, they're all standing there before Jehoshaphat, before the Lord, before the temple, before the ark, before the priesthood, before the altar where the blood was spilled, and wherein is all their confidence before God, Jehovah, God of power. In the day of trouble, Jehoshaphat did not seek power in his army. He sought power in the Lord to whom the battle belongs. And what a great example he is to us. And how instructive to seek the Lord for power. God uses means, instruments, and we utilize means, the means through which God works in our home, at school, at church, in our personal life. But in the day of trouble, we don't turn to our means. We turn to Jehovah. For example, the pastor and the consistory are called by God to take care of the congregation, to protect the congregation from false doctrine and heresy. from schism and fighting and division, from worldliness, to help rescue those who are ensnared in sin. And God uses means. And so we must be educated and read books, and we must talk and develop strategies and plan and use sanctified judgment. But when the day of battle draws near, we don't turn to all of our means. We turn to the Lord and plead with the Lord to give us the power of the Holy Spirit. For example, at the broader assemblies, when committees are formed, committees of ministers and elders, and they're tasked with studying some weighty matter that concerns doctrine or it concerns a minister of the gospel, then all the men are assembled together there, a particular committee, to do some weighty work. And it's a foolish thing then just to start talking, and every man to give his opinion, to give his wisdom, and to start strategizing and figuring out how best to deal with this situation. But what ought to happen is that the men together humble themselves before the Lord God, confessing their unworthiness and their inability, and fervently beseech God for His power and His wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jehoshaphat did. He went directly to the Lord. And very easily we can be distracted in our own battles, in the home, in our own struggles, in relationships. There's trouble here. There's a problem here. And immediately we start thinking and we run through scenarios and we look to the resources. We have our swords and our soldiers and our plans and read about this and read about that. But the example of King Jehoshaphat is to bow your head and fold your hands and pray to the God from whom all power, wisdom, and grace cometh. Seek the Lord and His power in the Holy Spirit. And our Lord taught us to do that with the last petition of the Lord's Prayer. When He taught us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Don't lead us into temptation, O God. And God can do that. God does not tempt. God has never tempted any man. God will never tempt, which is, according to our earlier definition, to try to get someone to sin by making the sin look good. God does not tempt anyone to sin. He cannot be tempted, neither tempteth He any man, says James. But God can do this, and God does do this. When a man is stubborn, and a man is proud, and a man won't listen, and he won't listen, and he won't listen to counsel, to advice, to admonition, to rebuke, he won't listen. He's stubborn. Then God takes that man, and He leads him into temptation. By His sovereignty, God leads that man into a situation where he is totally given over to the devil, who is the tempter. And the devil will have a heyday with him. The devil tempts, and the devil will take him and tempt him and lead him into some great sin. God, who is not mocked, does that in His sovereignty. He can lead a stubborn man into temptation so that the devil tempts him and he falls, and he falls hard. Jesus teaches us to pray, "Lead us not into temptation." Isn't that evidently what happened to Jehoshaphat? Right before he went out to battle in that great act of folly with wicked Ahab of Israel, what does chapter 18, verse 1 tell us? "Now Jehoshaphat had riches and honor in abundance and joined affinity with Ahab." What's the connection? Riches, honor, and abundance joined an unholy alliance with Ahab. No doubt the connection being expressed by the Holy Spirit of inspiration is that Jehoshaphat was lifted up in pride with all of his wealth and his honor and was led into temptation. And the devil tempted him and he fell for it and he went with Ahab to battle. And there was a great fall, a great act of folly. He wasn't trusting in God. He was being proud and relying upon his riches. Jesus teaches us to pray, Lord, do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And that's the main part of the petition, the positive. Deliver us from the devil, from the world, from our own sinful flesh. Deliver us. And the Catechism explains that to mean preserve us and strengthen us by the power of thy Spirit, that we may not be overcome in the spiritual warfare, but constantly and strenuously may resist our foes, till at last we obtain a complete victory. So, beloved people of God, the battle constantly rages, our enemies cease not to assault us, by the power of the Spirit of Christ who liveth and worketh in you, pray. Seek the Lord for power. Pray that He will deliver you from sin and temptation and from the enemies. Jehoshaphat sought the Lord for power. Power needed, power sought, power given. The Lord heard the prayer of the whole nation, and for the sake of the blood, He answered it by giving power. And now I want to follow this narrative because it's fascinating. It already has been. Verse 14. This is what the Lord did in answer to Jehoshaphat's prayer. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. So there was this Levite with a long lineage of the fathers of the covenant, and going all the way back to Asaph, a descendant of the psalmist Asaph. And God gave this particular man the Spirit of prophecy. What a speedy answer. Verse 15. And he said, now this man will teach Israel. And he said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Judah. This man has the spirit of prophecy. He's prophesying now. Judah. Trust in the Lord. The battle's not yours. It belongs to the Lord. Verse 16, some directions are given. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up by the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. Verse 17, you will not be soldiers. You will be spectators. And ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand ye still. See the salvation of the Lord with you. O Judah and Jerusalem, fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And then this loud response of praise. Verses 18 and 19, Jehoshaphat bowed to the ground. All the inhabitants, they fell before the Lord. They worship Him. The Levites, the Kohathites, the Korahites, they all stood up and they praised with a loud voice on high. What's that loud noise? Probably Ammon, Moab, and Edom, as they're approaching Jerusalem, they hear all this noise. It's the praise of Judah. After giving the spirit of prophecy, the Lord gives deliverance. Verse 20, trust. And they arose early in the morning, and they went forth unto the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe. Again, no swords, no shields. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. Verse 21, and he went, and when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now he's going to go in the battle against the enemies with singers. Who has ever done that in the history of warfare? Singers. Verse 22, and when they went, they began to sing and to praise. The Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. For the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to slay and destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, everyone helped to destroy one another. So Judah goes forth into battle with the singers leading the way, singing of the faithfulness, power, and mercy of God. And the three antagonists, they start fighting each other and destroying each other. And it was a total victory, verse 25. So that Jehoshaphat and his people, they came away with a spoil. They found riches. They found precious jewels. They had more than they could carry. Every man, both arms full of jewels, walking away from the battle. Nobody had one drop of blood on them. Nobody had any cut. Nobody was weary from holding a sword. They didn't do anything in the battle. They believed in the Lord God, and they watched as spectators as he turned the enemies against themselves and they destroyed one another. All the way down to verse 30. So the realm of Jehoshaphat was quiet, for the Lord, for his God gave him rest round about. Power needed, power sought, power over the enemies given, victory for Judah. And does this not inspire us to seek the power of the Lord through prayer and through singing? Trusting in the Lord. Faith. 1 John 5, verse 4. This is the victory that overcometh the world. What? What could possibly overcome the world? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Isaiah 26, verse 3, Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Victory is ours. The battle doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the Lord. And the great battle was waged at the cross. And there it looked like the kingdom of God and his King Jesus Christ were conquered by evil and darkness. But there Christ made an atonement for all of our sins. He obtained righteousness and everlasting life for us. God raised him from the dead. He is now exalted on high. Jesus Christ is our King, not Jehoshaphat, Jesus. And God gives us the power of Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord by faith, and the Lord will give you power over your enemies. I don't know exactly what the battle looks like for you right now in your personal life, in your home, in your family. The battle against sin and temptation, which never relents. But even when victory seems impossible, a man might say that, I can't stay away from this pornography. It's hopeless. I'm ensnared. I want to be delivered, but I keep going back like a dog to his vomit. I keep going back. Seek the Lord for power, his power, the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ, even when it seems impossible. It's three against one. Even when the enemy has already gained a foothold within the borders, seek the Lord for his power. And the Lord gives it. He gives victory over false doctrine, over heresy, over division, over enmity, over worldliness. He gives victory in the name of Jesus, His Son, crucified and risen for us, the one to whom we belong. This is Lord's Day 52. This is the end. But tie it to the beginning, Lord's Day 1. We belong to Jesus in the battle. The battle's not ours. It's Jesus' battle. And Jesus, the Lord, by His Spirit, gives us power. So He teaches us to pray. Lord, lead us not into temptation. How can we stand? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. Deliver us from all evil. And for Jesus' sake, God answers that prayer. And He gives you power over your enemies. The battle belongs to the Lord. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the inspired Scriptures, for the richness of Thy revelation, even in the Old Testament, in all that warfare and battle. It's hard for us to imagine exactly what it was like for the people of Judah to be standing there in that day in a physical battle and to see the enemies slaying one another with their swords and with the shouts and the bloodshed and all the horrors of war. But how we relate spiritually in the battle against our mortal enemies, which never relents. We are so thankful we're not alone in this battle, but it belongs to Thee. Encourage us this morning that Thou will give us power to fight. And we know that in Jesus Christ, we are more than conquerors through Him who has loved us. So give us confidence this morning. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.